Well, we do extend to each one a very warm welcome once again to Six Mile Cross at Free Presbyterian Church. It is a joy to have you joining with us over our broadcast across YouTube and indeed Sermon Audio at this time. We want to thank you for coming, and we do pray that the Lord will bless each one as you listen to this broadcast. We are coming to you again this evening on Easter Sunday. It is a wonderful time in the year for each child of God as we remember and rejoice in the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We read the verses of Isaiah 52 and verse 13 and then throughout Isaiah 53 this morning. And we want to return to that passage again this evening, and we're going to take the time to read those verses once again, beginning Isaiah 52, the verse 13 of the chapter, and then reading into Isaiah 53. Isaiah 52 in the verse 13 says there, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, the kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Amen. And may God richly bless once again the reading of his precious and infallible word to each and to every heart. We return again to the verse number 1, and we want to use that really as our basis, as our starting point again this evening. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? We asked the question this morning, and we ask it again this evening. Do you believe in Easter? Let's have a moment's prayer before we come to consider God's word. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee. We do thank thee, O God, that thy word is truth. We do rejoice that thou hast revealed thyself to us in Scripture. Now hast even shown us the great love and the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank and praise thee for our Saviour. We thank and praise thee for the great understanding and the great doctrine that is there, that Christ Jesus died for our sins. But now he is alive. He's been raised from the dead. And he lives in that power of an endless life. We thank and praise thee this day that we are coming before thee. And we're pleading the merits and the righteousness of Christ alone. We thank thee, O God, that we're clothed in his righteousness. We thank thee for the peace that we have with God, which has been purchased by Christ there upon the cross. Lord, as we come around thy word once again, we do pray that thou would still thyself with us even at this time, that thou will come and presence thyself amongst us. We thank and praise thee that thou hast promised where the twos and the threes are gathered together in thy name, that thou art there in the midst. And therefore may we have and may we know thy presence even now. And may each one who listens to this broadcast, may they know thy presence even there in their homes with them. O God, be near to us. Help us now, we pray. Fill us with thy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, tonight we return to this wonderful chapter in the prophecy of Isaiah. One of the great, if not the greatest, messianic prophecies in the Old Testament scriptures. And so much within these verses point us to the coming Lord Jesus, and in particular to his death and his resurrection from the dead. The greatest weekend in all of human history was not anything to do with mere man or with a mere nation, but indeed all of the Easter weekend had to do with God. In our last message together, we highlighted the great sin of unbelief, which has been in every generation, from Adam in the Garden of Eden right up until the present time. And we highlighted this morning in the morning message together that unbelief is a great scourge and a great sin towards God. Stephen Charnock, he wrote, as faith is the greatest grace, so that which is opposite to it must be the greatest sin. And we looked this morning in our time together at the man of Easter, the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at his life upon the earth and how he clearly showed that he was no ordinary man, but rather that he is the eternal Son of God who became man. He is the God-man. He is truly God and truly man, fully God and fully man. We looked at the evidence of this, how he manifested his deity, his sovereignty, through his miracles, through his wisdom, through his preaching. And we asked the question as we brought our time to a close this morning, do you believe in the biblical Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the Son of God as he is revealed to us in Scripture? But tonight as we return to this passage, and tonight as we continue to ask the question, do you believe in Easter? There are two extra points that I want to bring to your attention. Not only the man of Easter, but then secondly, I want to ask the question, do you understand the meaning of Easter? Do you understand the meaning of Easter? Now, if I was to ask each one in society, if I was to conduct a survey and to go round the doors and to ask each person, what is Easter all about? Well, I would imagine that for many, that they might say, well, there was a man called Jesus, and he was nailed to a cross, and then supposedly he rose from the dead on the Sunday morning. And I use that word supposedly deliberately this time, because sadly the percentage of those who believe in an actual, physical, literal resurrection of Christ from the dead, that percentage is in single figures. If I was to then probe a bit deeper and to ask, well, what more can you add? What more can you say about Easter time? What more can you say about the death and the resurrection of Christ? Well, maybe some may be able to say, well, and they'll be able to point to the fact that the Jews hated Christ, that the Jewish leaders wanted Christ to be killed. Maybe they'll be able to say, well, it was the Romans who crucified him, because that was the Romans' favored form of capital punishment. And those things are true. Historically, the Jewish leaders did hate Christ, and they did conspire to destroy him. Historically, it's also true that it was the Romans who were in control of Judea. And the Romans loved to crucify people who were against it. Loved, that was their favourite form of how to kill off anyone who betrayed them or anyone who fought against them or rose up against them. If they didn't kill them in battle, then they would crucify them. And it's also true that it was the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, who sentenced Christ to crucifixion. But I want to highlight to you the real meaning of Easter. It is far greater and far deeper than just those historical facts. The real meaning and significance of Easter is preeminently to do with God. Easter is vital, for it was at that very point in history that God the Son, he sacrificed himself as the offering for sin, to satisfy divine wrath, to satisfy and to fulfill divine justice. It was a day that had been sanctioned and planned from all eternity. It was a day that had been sanctioned and planned that the Son of God would suffer and would bleed and would die for the sins of his people. I refer you to the words of Revelation 13 in the verse 8. There it says, "The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." I highlight to you the words of the Apostle Peter as he preached on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 and the verse 23. There as he's preaching, he says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." Oh yes, man thought he was in control. The Jewish leaders thought it was their handiwork that saw the people turn against the Lord and saw the Lord being handed over to the Romans and the Romans crucifying him. But it wasn't just their actions. They were in the hands of God. For it was the will of God and it was the plan of God alone that brought Christ to the cross. It was first revealed to Adam in Genesis 3 and the verse 15. There in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had sinned. And because of Adam's sin, that great gulf was now fixed between God and man. No longer could man come to the Lord. No longer could there be that relationship between God and man. Sin had separated man from God. And sin having entered into the world meant that Adam and the human race were doomed. Meant that we were cast off, that we were guilty, that we were deserving of death and of hell forever. God revealed to Adam there in the garden, he already had a plan. He already had an agreement, a covenant was already in place that another would come and he would take that punishment for the sin of his people. Genesis 3 in the verse 15 it says, "It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel." The word there for bruise is shuf. And shuf means to crush. And here as God speaks to Adam and God speaks to the serpent there in the Garden of Eden, and as these words are delivered to the serpent, that first revelation is made that a very special Easter time will come. A very special occasion will come whenever the devil would be crushed. Christ would be wounded. In that time there upon the cross at Calvary, the devil was defeated forever. Christ was wounded. Christ's heel was bruised. And we can tie it to the words of Isaiah 53 and 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. And he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, came down into this world. He was born of a virgin. And even before he was born, the proclamation of God's plan was already being announced through the angel of the Lord to Joseph. Matthew 1 and verse 21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Even there in the time of his birth, the eyes and the thoughts were already towards that historic Easter. That time when he would die for his people. And you can go through the four Gospels time and again during the Lord's ministry. Christ would constantly be speaking of his sacrifice for sin. He constantly references it by saying, "Mine hour is not yet come." You see, Christ could never die before that set time. Christ could never die before that Easter weekend. And Christ could never die any other way but by the cross, and the shedding of his precious blood. Did you know throughout his life attempts were made to kill Christ? Matthew 2 and verse 16, it tells us that Herod killed every child in Bethlehem under the age of 2, hoping to kill Christ amongst them. He sent his soldiers out and they butchered and they massacred every child under the age of 2 because he hoped that within those numbers, the Lord Jesus Christ too would be put to the sword. Then during his ministry on 2 occasions, the Jewish people sought to stone him to death. John 8 and verse 59, "Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself." John 10 and verse 31, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, but they couldn't, and they didn't." Didn't matter that Herod sent out his army. It didn't matter that the Jews lifted up the stones. Not one of these people could ever kill him. Even the devil tried it in the wilderness. Took him up onto the high pinnacles. Told him to cast himself down. But yet again, Christ didn't die. You see, John 10, verses 17 and 18. The Lord said, "I lay down my life that I might take it again." Verse 18, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Matthew 26, it tells us as well. The Jewish leaders met together to formulate a plan to kill Christ. You'll find that Matthew 26, verses 2 to 4. But their plan was not to kill Christ at Easter. Their plan was not to kill Christ at that time. That was a very special time in the Jewish calendar. This was the feast of the Passover. And this was a very holy day within the Jewish calendar. They certainly were not willing and they certainly did not want to go out and to kill the Lord Jesus Christ at this time. But that was exactly the time that God had decreed that Christ would die. That was exactly the time that had been set in stone, as it were, from all eternity, that the Lord Jesus Christ would lay down his life. So even though man suddenly wanted to keep him alive for that time, the Lord said, "No, this is the time I will go." There was a set time, a set place, a set punishment, a set penalty for sin. You see, everything that happened to Christ at Gethsemane, at Calvary, all of it was towards God. Every action, every feeling, every pain, every agony, every suffering was all to his Father in heaven. He wasn't crucified to appease the anger of the Jewish leaders. He wasn't crucified to satisfy the Roman justice system. No, he was crucified with his blood being shed to fulfill the word of God that he would be lifted up between heaven and earth. John 3:14. He was crucified because of the words of Psalm 22. He was crucified because God's word had to be fulfilled. He was crucified because of that covenant of grace that was in place. The Father and the Son coming together and agreeing from all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ would give his life for the sins of his people. He was crucified because when he was hanging on the cross, all of the soldiers, all of the aggressors who had encompassed him like the many bulls of Bashan, tells us in Matthew 27 and verse 36, sitting down, they watched him there. You see, when he was hanging upon the cross, there was no human involvement. When he was hanging upon the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, with his arms outstretched and his nails through the hands and through the feet, with the crown of thorns upon his head, the blood pouring down his back, there when he hung upon that cross, it was now God. God alone who punished him for sin. There on that cross, Christ Jesus took our sin and our guilt. He took our place as our substitute to receive our punishment from God the Father. Matthew 27, the verse 45, it tells us the darkness that covered the earth. In other words, a great cloak came down from heaven. And it covered around the cross where Christ Jesus was. And God the Father, as that cloak was upon this earth, as that cloak was around that middle tree, then what happened? God the Father poured all of his wrath. God the Father poured all of his justice. God the Father poured all of that righteous indignation upon his own Son for our sin. Christ bore our sins and our sorrows. He was smitten of God and afflicted. Sacrifice was towards God to satisfy God's holy justice. His cry, "It is finished," was preeminently to God, highlighting and announcing the glorious fact that Christ Jesus had received all of the punishment. He had drunk every last dark drop of the cup of God's wrath. God's justice had been satisfied, and so Christ was able to announce that the time of punishment is now over. And after he had said that, he gave up the ghost and died. The wages of sin is death, and so Christ, he took our wages, he took our payment. Christ died for the ungodly. That was Friday. And then Sunday morning, something amazing, something miraculous happened. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Literally, physically, in the exact same body as he had died, was he raised. By who? Who raised God the Son from the dead? Who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead at that time? Well, it was no other than God the Father raising his own Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 13 and the verse 20, it says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 8 and the verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead," why was Christ raised from the dead? Very simply, because he had been obedient and he had done everything that he was sent to do. He was a servant of the Lord, even as Isaiah 52 and verse 13 tells us. And he had been obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He had accomplished everything. He had been born into this world perfectly. He had been born by a virgin. He had lived a perfect life. He never sinned in word, in thought, or in deed. And then when he went to the cross, he went as a lamb without spot and without blemish. And there he was sacrificed. His blood poured out. And that sacrifice was accepted by God the Father. How do we know it was accepted? Because God the Father raised him from the dead. You see, if the sacrifice hadn't been accepted, Christ would not have been raised from the dead. If the sacrifice was not accepted, if it was not enough to satisfy the divine wrath and justice of God, then Christ would have remained in the tomb. Today we rejoice, the tomb is empty. The stone was rolled away. God satisfied, his wrath appeased, turned away. That's the meaning of Easter. That's what Easter's all about. That's why we remember and rejoice. Indeed, we rejoice and remember the cross and the resurrection of Christ. We remember it every day. We give thanks to God for it every single day that we're saved through the precious shed blood of Christ. But I wonder today, as you listen to this message, do you understand the meaning of Easter? But there's one final question I want to ask as we bring our time to a close, very simply, very quickly. Do you accept the message of Easter? Do you accept the message of Easter? You know the special times of the year, like Christmas and Easter. Special messages are released by various people in society. Political leaders will release a message. Religious leaders release messages. Even the Queen at various times, and even at this time of Easter, and because of the great pandemic that's upon our nation at this time, the Queen has released messages. And what do these messages usually speak of? Well, quite often topics such as hope, such as joy, such as kindness, friendship. These topics are good to a point. That's not the greatest message that can be spoken of at this time of the year. That is not the message of Easter. Rather, the great message of Easter is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. This is the greatest message that can ever be proclaimed, whether it be at this time of the year or at any time of the year. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. That he rose again the third day. According to the Scriptures. See, that's the message. Jesus paid it all. Jesus accomplished it all. And all of his work has been presented to his Father. And all of his work has been accepted by his Father. And so all you simply have to do is accept Christ and accept his finished work as a salvation for your soul. You see, you don't have to add anything to it. You don't have to alter any part of it. All you simply have to do is accept it. Jesus died upon the cross. Jesus took your place, my place. He took every single ounce, every single drop of the punishment that was due to us for our sins. He took it all. And all you have to do is simply to accept you're a sinner. Accept that Christ died for your sins and accept the salvation that he freely offers. The question, therefore, as we close is this: will you? Will you accept that you need a Savior? Will you accept that Jesus Christ is the only Savior? There's no other one that can save you from your sin. Can't save yourself. Family member can't save you. A nation can't save you. Only Christ, by dying upon the cross, by being raised from the dead, only He can save you. He is the man of Easter. But will you accept the message? Will you accept this man, this God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your own and your personal Saviour? Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Our Father in heaven, we give thee thanks and praise this day for what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. We do acknowledge that we could never save ourselves. We do acknowledge, O God, that there's not one thing that we could do that would merit any salvation. But Lord, we do rejoice in what Christ has done there upon the cross. We thank and praise Thee for that sacrifice which He offered unto Thee, when He offered Himself as that one-time sacrifice for sin. We thank Thee and praise Thee, O God, this day that sacrifice which He offered, that Thou didst accept it, for Thou didst raise Him from the dead. O Lord, accept of our thanks even now for the salvation which is free to each and to every one if they simply but come and take it. And O Lord, wherever the people be that listen to this message, if there be any unsaved, that they will turn from their sin and accept Christ as their own and their personal Saviour. O Lord, be with us and bless us now. Pour out Thy Spirit upon our nation and upon each one in these days, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless each one at this time. We want to thank you again for joining with us. And we do pray that the Lord will draw near and continue to speak through His precious word. Happy Easter to each and to everyone.